In Israel, when you visit the cave of four couples in Hebron, you notice there are separate rooms there in which the four couples seem to be buried. They have large stones, tzion, like monuments over there. In one room they have listed as Yitzhak and Rivka. The second room adjacent to it, Abraham and Sarah. And then past another courtyard, the room of Yaakov and Leah. And off to a side room, there's one tzion, one grave. Now this, of course, is all false. What you see there is false. The simple reason that that's up on top, these monuments were built by the Turks, by the Goyim. It's completely false. The true location of the cave is far beneath this building, below, and the entire cave is actually beneath that one room where they have now listed Yitzhak and Rivka. That's the entire cave of four couples. Beneath there you have all the eight graves. That's one point. The additional point is, even according to the way they have it listed, there are some Israeli guides who are apparently not religious and not too educated, and yet they are guides. And when they take their groups for a tour through this cave on top, they show them these three rooms. They take them to this side room where they have one grave or one monument, which is unmarked. And they say, some claim that this is the grave of Esav, which of course is false. Esav was not buried in that cave. Then they say this is the grave of Yosef HaTzadik, which of course is ridiculous, because the Pasuk in the Chumash, Pasuk in the Navi, says they buried Yosef in the city of Shechem. Yosef HaTzadik. The additional personages buried in this cave, of course, are Adam and Chava. But the last point they say, and this they quote the Talmud, is that here lies buried the head of Esav. And this I have heard even from not just these guides, but number of more learned people. This is a strange fallacy, an error on the part of many who are learned. A fallacy in that they didn't observe too closely, or closely enough, the words of the Gemara. The Gemara does not say that the head of Esav fell. It says his eyes fell. The eyes were buried there, but not his head. What caused Esav's death? The Gemara says here that Hushim, the son of Dan, struck him on the head. This is probably where they stopped. They read just part of the sentence and they figure his head fell off and that's it. The next words are that his eyes fell out. They fell into the grave of Yaakov. So that the eyes did remain there, were buried there, but the head remained attached. Now, was Esav killed by this blow? According to the wording in the Gemara here, where it says that both were buried on this day, it would imply that Esav was killed. Now, that means that Esav was killed by this blow. It doesn't say anything else. He was struck by Hushim ben Dan, and he was buried, which means that Hushim had killed him. And yet we find in the Gemara and Gittin that the Romans, who were direct descendants of Esav, had special decrees made against the tribe of Yehuda, the Jews in the tribe of Yehuda, because they claimed that the leader of that tribe, Yehuda, the son of Yaakov, had killed their forefather Esav. Now, from that Gemara in Gittin, it seems that it was not Hushim, the son of Dan, that killed him, but it was Yehuda that killed him. This point Tosafot in Gittin brings up, and Tosafot concludes with the fact that Hushim struck him on the head, wounded him, and Yehuda completed the job of killing him. Now this is the conclusion, a fact that should be recorded clearly, carefully. Esav was hit by Hushim ben Dan over the head, causing his eyes to fall out, only his eyes, and Yehuda completed the job by killing Esav. This is the exact way it happened. But we're now faced with another problem. Question. Interesting point. What was the argument here? After all, there was a legal argument. Before we got to the violence, there was a discussion, a legal discussion. Let's look at this point truly in a legal sense. Legal according to the Torah, according to the Shulchan Aruch. What actually happened? Yaakov had bought the grave from Esav. Fine, a legal sale, paid for, and signed. Esav now came and demanded this grave back. On what grounds would Esav think of demanding this grave back? If he bought it, if he sold it and received payment and signed the bill of sale, why would Esav even think of coming and demanding it? He probably had a good reason. The reason was that there is a law, a din, in Yoredeah and Choshen Mishpat, in the Shulchan Aruch, which says that a person who has a grave, it's his own grave, he cannot sell that grave. It remains his. If he does sell the grave, he sells the grave in his family plot, and then he dies, his children can come and demand that grave back. It's no sale. The sale is void. On this ground, Esav had a legal claim. So what if he sold it? We're following Torah law. Shulchan Aruch says that the sale is void. I want that grave back. It's a very good claim. But what was the answer? The answer is we have a contract. We'll show the bill of sale, because the law also says you sold a grave, the sale was a mistake, you get your grave back, but the din says also you must return the money you paid for it. They knew that Yaakov had been very clever in the first place. He knew this would happen. So he arranged deliberately. He could have bought the grave for a cheaper price. He knew this law. The cheaper price, Esav would take it back. So he arranged for a price that was so tremendous, so fantastic, that by now Esav would surely have spent all that money. He couldn't have saved all that gold. And even if he didn't spend all that money, his children would be very reluctant to go buy a grave for their father, or even Esav himself, for a mountain of gold. The grave is not worth it. Even if he does it to tease, to hurt Yaakov, he will be hurting himself still more to part with a mountain of gold. This was Yaakov's ingenious way of sealing, of cementing this sale without fear of having Esav retracted. That's why they said, we'll bring you the bill of sale, not to prove there was a sale. There's no question about that. Esav admitted that. But to show the price that was paid. According to this price, you've got to refund the full amount. And that full amount, Esav didn't have or would not return. This is the deeper issue that was involved, the legal aspect. Now, as we said, this was the case of Yaakov Avinu being buried by Yosef at Tzadik. Of course, everyone attended the burial, but it was led, conducted by the greatest Tzadik at that time. For this, Yosef at Tzadik was Zocher, that Moshe Rabbeinu himself partook occupied himself with the burial, or with the preparation for the burial of Yosef HaTzadik. Of course, he did not actually bury Yosef HaTzadik. Moshe Rabbeinu did not get to Eretz Yisrael. So the culmination, the final burial, was done by the student Yehoshua. But in order to get Yosef HaTzadik transported from Egypt to Eretz Yisrael, they had to first find a coffin where he was. This thing that it says now, that when the Jews were about to leave Egypt, if you recall, that day before the last plague, the Jews went around borrowing, taking treasures, getting all the loot from Egypt. They all were busy and accumulating as much wealth as possible. Only Moshe Rabbeinu completely neglected any idea of receiving any wealth, gathering any wealth, but rather occupied himself exclusively with acquiring the coffin of Yosef HaTzadik. Why was that so difficult a task? Because no one knew where Yosef HaTzadik was buried. The reason being that Egypt is a country that does not have any rain. And in order to irrigate their fields, the water comes from the Nile River. And when the Nile River is blessed, the waters rise. The water then goes into irrigation ditches through the land. And that's how their fields are watered. That's how their crops grow. In order to have the waters of the Nile rise, they need a special blessing. So they decided that Yosef HaTzadik is the one that brought food to Egypt during the years of famine. They would lower his coffin into the Nile River in a manner where no one would know exactly where this coffin was. There'd be no way of retrieving this coffin. They'd be safe. They'd have Yosef HaTzadik there in the water, and this would be a blessing to them. The time came for the Jews to leave Egypt. The question was, how do you find this coffin? Moshe Rabbeinu inquired about. There was no one alive at that time. This was 210 years later, after the slavery. No one alive at that time from the time that Yosef HaTzadik passed away, except one person, one woman who was blessed with long life. That was Serach, a daughter of Asher. She had been alive at the time of Yosef HaTzadik's passing away, and she knew where he was buried. So she told Moshe Rabbeinu they had taken a metal casket, they had placed Yosef HaTzadik in this casket, and they lowered the casket into the Nile River, made of metal so that it should not float, it should remain on the bottom of the river. She pointed out to the area where it had been lowered, but she couldn't pinpoint the exact spot. She only told him that he was in the Nile River. Moshe Rabbeinu stood at the edge of the Nile River, and he called out, "Yosef, Yosef, the time has come. Hashem had sworn to redeem his children, redeem the Jews. Time has come to fulfill the vow the Jews, you made the Jews swear, to take your remains and bury them in Israel. Therefore, if you will reveal yourself, good, we'll take your coffin. If not, we hereby are released from this vow." At that moment, the casket floated to the top. A casket of metal floated to the top. Well, this is a miracle. But at the same time, and of course, the point is that a miracle like this, Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest tzaddik that ever lived, had performed many greater miracles than this, with the 10 plagues, later with the dividing of the waters of the Red Sea, going up to heaven to receive the Torah. It's a small miracle, yet at the same time, the question is, why this miracle, or how? Do we find something similar to this? The fact that metal should float is unnatural. So that there must be a reason that a miracle which was unusual should happen. Something that is usual, that happened before, could happen. But something that never happened before, it could have been a miracle that's frequent, more frequent than this, and to have the metal float to the top. The Gemara says that this is not an unusual miracle because we do find this in history. We find even in the case of Elisha HaNavi, one of the miracles Elisha HaNavi once performed was that one of his students was chopping wood and the axe fell into the water. It fell deep down and the student cried out to Elisha HaNavi, "Woe is to me. This is a borrowed axe. I'm responsible to return this." And Elisha HaNavi made this axe metal float to the top. One of the many miracles performed by Elisha HaNavi. So the Gemara says Elisha HaNavi was a student of whom? Of Eliyahu HaNavi. Now we know the fact that Eliyahu HaNavi is Pinchas. Pinchas was one of the students of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Gemara says, if a miracle like this could happen for the student of the student of Moshe Rabbeinu, then certainly there's no marvel, no wonder that this would happen for the rabbi of the rabbi, Moshe Rabbeinu himself. There's nothing unusual about this miracle happening for Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what the Gemara says here. Also, the Medrash says there was another means, another version of what transpired. Medrash says that what happened was that Moshe Rabbeinu came to the river. He looked for the coffin. He couldn't see it. So he took out a plaque, a gold plaque. He inscribed on this plaque, "Aleh Shor, Rise Ox." When Yaakov Avinu blessed his sons, he gave each one of his sons a special title of an animal. Yehuda, a lion. Naphtali, a deer. Dan, snake. And Yosef, a tzaddik, ox. So he wrote down, "Rise, ox." He put this plaque in the water. And he wrote down also, he inscribed Hashem's name, which gave this plaque miracle powers. He dropped this plaque in the water. The miracle powers made the coffin of Yosef HaTzadik, who was the symbol of this ox, to rise up. That's how it was drawn towards there from wherever the coffin was. It came right to Moshe Rabbeinu. That's how he got the coffin. The Midrash says what was so important about this fact, because during the time of slavery, one of the gezerot, one of the harsh decrees of Paro was that, as the Pasuk says, that the Jews were required to fulfill a certain amount, a certain height in building the walls of the cities of Pitom and Ramses. Now, if at the end of the day the Egyptian inspectors went by and saw that the amount of work was not completed, the amount of work that Jews are supposed to have done was not completed, then they forced the Jews to take their little infants, their children, place them into the wall, and cement them into the wall to complete the height that was missing. This was one of the harshest decrees possible. It was heartbreaking. A father to take his own child, his own infant, place him in the wall and cement him there, and leave. This part, Moshe Rabbeinu could not tolerate. He couldn't bear to see the sight of this. So he prayed to Hashem and said, "Hashem, I see this happening. I can't take it. But if it's happening, it's your will. Your will, the Jews should suffer. However, grant me permission to perform the mitzvah, that if I could rescue these children, or one of these children, let me get the mitzvah of Hatzavat Nefashot, saving a Jewish life." Hashem said, "Your request is is well meant, I'll give you two things. I'll give you permission to save a life if you want. That permission is granted. But I'll also give you advice. Advice from Hashem, don't do it. Moshe Rabbeinu felt, even though Hashem advised don't do it, his pity, kindness, overwhelmed his desire to comply with Hashem's advice. He decided to save the life of one of these infants. The next evening, he stood by in the shadows and watched the way the Egyptians took an infant, placed him into the wall, cemented him, and left. As soon as they left, immediately, while the cement was still wet and soft, Moshe Rabbeinu ran over, pulled aside the cement, he pulled out this infant, it was still breathing, it was still alive. So he said, this is my child. I saved this child, I will adopt it. After all, I brought it back to life. I will call this child Micha. Micha means crushed. Crushed, a child is crushed to the wall, crushed to death, but my, because I saved the child's life. He took this child home and raised the child. And he said to himself, I can't understand. I don't understand why Hashem advised me, don't do it. What could be bigger? What can be bigger than the mitzvah of saving a Jewish life? Here I have performed the mitzvah of saving a life. What can I have done that's wrong? Why any objection to it? And so he decided to forget about it. He raised this child as his own son. He was very happy. He looked at this child and said, this is my son. I actually brought this child into the world. This Micha grew up. And, of course, he was still a child. But he had an evil streak in him. And when Moshe Rabbeinu came to the river and threw this plaque into the water, hidden behind him, unseen by Moshe Rabbeinu, was this child Micha. He saw what was happening. He stood there agape in amazement at the miracle powers of this plaque. As he saw the coffin of Yosef HaTzadik float up to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu took the coffin and left. And Micha ran over to the water, dug down, and picked the plaque out of the water. He hid the plaque, kept it, and he went with Moshe Rabbeinu afterwards over the Red Sea into the desert. 7 weeks later, a little less than 7 weeks later, they came to Mount Sinai, there to receive the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu went up to heaven, and he was gone for 40 days. And what was actually the 39th day, mistaken by people there, they thought it was the 40th day, he had not returned. And they said to Aharon HaKohen, Moshe Rabbeinu is not coming back anymore, he's passed away. Build us an idol. Build us an idol that we could follow. What kind of an idol? Anything, but just build an idol. He tried to stall them, and he said, gather the gold from your wives, the earrings, the jewelry, knowing that Moshe Rabbeinu would come back by tomorrow. If he would stall them long enough, he'd have this whole thing stopped. But to his disappointment, they were so eager to have this idol made that they gave of their jewelry, the men that was, the women did not. The men took the jewelry by force, women refused, and this is the reason the Gemara Yerushalmi says, Tosafot brings that this is the reason why the Shchodesh is a holiday, but a holiday for women only. Men work on the Shchodesh. Women are not allowed to work on the Shchodesh because Hashem gave this holiday to the women as a reward for their loyalty at the time of the of this gathering the gold for the golden calf. So the gold was gathered. Aaron HaKohen decided to stall further. He said, tomorrow morning we're going to do. going to have this worshiping of this idol stalling further. They built a fire, said, throw the gold into the fire, the gold has to melt, and then we'll carve out an idol. This, of course, would take many hours or days. He had no problems, he had no qualms about being able to delay them. They threw the gold into the fire. When they completed it, then Micha came out and tossed this gold plaque into the fire. This gold plaque had these heavenly powers. It said, Alei Shor, an ox, a calf. And that's what consolidated all the gold. And as the Pasuk says, that from the fire came forth Shor Ochel Esav, an ox, or a small ox, which is a calf, Pasuk in Tehillim, says that from the fire came forth this ox eating grass, the miracle powers. They saw out of the fire comes forth a golden calf eating grass. Then they decided this was their idol. Then Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, if not for Micha throwing this golden plaque in, this would not have happened. Do you realize now? When I told you, I advise you, don't rescue these children. If I see it happening, Hashem said, I could rescue them as easily as you, more easily. And yet I don't. There's a reason for it, because I know that those children, specifically that are placed into this war, are children that I don't want should grow up, because they've become such great neshaim, it's not worth having them live. You decided to rescue one, and look at the results. Now you understand why Hashem's advice should be followed, even if you don't comprehend the reason for it. This is the version of the Midrash in this story of how Moshe Rabbeinu retrieved the coffin of Yosef HaTzadik. Now the Gemara says, we find in the Navi, that when Yehoshua led the Jews into Eretz Yisrael, the Pasuk says that the Jews took the bones of Yosef and they buried him in Shechem, the city of Shechem. The Gemara says, why did they select Shechem? We know why Yaakov Avinu selected Hebron, the cave of four couples. Why did Yosef HaTzadik, why did they select for him specifically only the city of Shechem? Why that city of all cities? The Gemara is because it was from the city of Shechem that he was stolen and sold as a slave. He was a lost article. It had to be returned to its own place, returned to the place where the theft took place. And that's why they returned Yosef HaTzadik to the city of Shechem, where this illegal sale was made. The Gemara says, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu took the bones of Yosef HaTzadik with him because he had this vow. And then another pasuk says that the Jews buried Yosef HaTzadik, whom the Jews had brought out of Egypt. Now, who brought him out of Egypt? Was it Moshe Rabbeinu or was it the Jews? Why do we have these two conflicting statements? The Gemara says this is a very vital lesson. We have here a major mitzvah. Mitzvah fulfilling a promise, a vow that was made. So it is a mitzvah. Now, this mitzvah, Moshe Rabbeinu undertook to perform this mitzvah. He did the difficult task of retrieving the coffin of Yosef HaTzadik, of completely ignoring the chance for wealth, sacrificing himself, his own gain, for the sake of fulfilling this mitzvah. He took the coffin of Yosef HaTzadik out of Egypt, brought him into the desert, but he could not fulfill this mission. The fulfillment was, the completion was, the burial in Eretz Yisrael. Who completed this? The Jews. So we have here a case of one who begins the performance of a mitzvah but does not complete it, and the second one who completes it. The law is that if a person does not complete a mitzvah, and the second one comes along and completes it, he ends it, the credit for the entire mitzvah goes to the one that ends it and not to the one that started. That's why when it came to the burial of Yosef HaTzadik, it says, the bones of Yosef HaTzadik, whom the Jews had taken out of Egypt, though they had not taken him out, they had buried him, because they performed the end of the mitzvah, they got credit for the entire mitzvah too. Which together they use, of course, as a lesson to know that when you start a mitzvah, be certain that you will complete it to its complete fulfillment if you want the credit for that mitzvah. Very important note to add to this point. We mentioned before that what caused the coming into being of the golden calf was this gold plaque. The gold plaque was thrown into the fire, and this had miracle powers. This merged all the silver, all the gold into one, into the form of this ox, Alei Shor, Rise Ox. And the ox came walking out of the fire. The Zohar HaKadosh says, and this is found also in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara does not go into detail. The Zohar HaKadosh goes into detail, where it says, when the ox came out, this was all the act of the Eid of Rav, the Egyptian converts who were the evil ones involved. It wasn't the Jews who did this. But they started to dance around it and scream, Ele Elokecha Asher He'elucha Be'eretz Mitzrayim. This is the Lord that took you out of Egypt. Now the Pasuk says, Asher He'elucha. Elucha is plural. Plural took you out of Egypt. This thing that it brings in the Zohar HaKadosh says that what happened here was, it was not just an ox that came out of the fire. It was an ox and a mule, both, Shor v'chamor. There we find a pasuk. There are certain combinations that are called kilayim, an illegal combination, illegal mixture or combination. One is chutneys, wool and linen, combination of milk and meat, and combination of lo tachrosh, you're not supposed to plow a field with shor v'chamor yachdav, an ox and a mule together. This sin was deeply embedded in the original Isur. This, of course, is a chok. Why these combinations are forbidden are part of a chok, where the reasons are not given to us why milk and meat is forbidden, wool and linen. But the deep secret behind this is that this was tied in with that Isur, that sin of Kelayim, of a wrong mixture. Now, we call it the golden calf, because that was the basic one that came out. But with this calf, that made this so much more asur was this mule that came out too. The shor and the chamor came out yachdav together, and so that this was the sin of the idol, plus the hidden sin of kilayim, this illegal mixture. That's what the Zohar HaKadosh says, and it's important to note that, because it's not a commonly known fact that there wasn't just a calf, there was also a mule. And there was, as the Pasuk says, plural. These idols took you out of Egypt. This was the claim of the Egyptian converts, the evil group that brought about this whole sin. But of course, the result was that Moshe Rabbeinu pulverized, turned these idols into sand, and then he punished those who were guilty. Another thing that it says, note that we speak about transporting the bones of Yosef HaTzadik to Israel for burial. Edit yourself a burial. Note that the case of Yaakov Avinu, his body was intact. The case of Yosef HaTzadik, we use the term bones, which means he was not on the same level as Yaakov Avinu. His body was not intact as Yaakov Avinu's body. The question the Gemara asks is, we can understand the fact that they transported his bones, his remains. Why did Yosef HaTzadik, when he gave his brothers the order, he gave them this vow that they should bring his body for burial to Eretz Yisrael, he said, "Ve'ha'alitem et atzmutai mizeh." Didn't say, "Bring my body for burial, bury me in Egypt." It said, "Bring my bones to Israel. Bring my bones with you to Israel for burial." Why did he call himself, that means he applied the term bones to himself, during his lifetime? That's very derogatory. It's a very degrading term to use, my bones. It's a sort of a shame to use that term in a person who's still alive. In other words, there was a reason for it. It was an obvious slip of the tongue, but it was meant so from heaven that this degrading form should be used against Yosef HaTzadik. What was the reason? The Gemara says, because he was due to receive this embarrassment because of the fact that he did not protest and stand up for the honor of his father, Kavod, of his father Yaakov Avinu. When his brothers said to him, they didn't know he was Yosef HaTzadik, they spoke about their father. They said, "Your slave, our father," in respect to the king. But he heard them calling his father slave. He did not say a word to stop them, not protest. He knew it was his father. He didn't stand up for the kavod of his father. Because of this, he was punished. But in turn, he allowed his father to be called slave. Now he was called bones during his lifetime. What is the exact reason for this? The Gemara doesn't say it. The Mefarshim say it's a very fitting explanation. Because the din says that if someone calls somebody a bad name, for each bad name, each kinui, each nickname, or each insulting term, there's a special penalty. Different types of penalties for different types of insulting terms. The case of a person calling somebody a slave, it says that the penalty for that is chirim. Chirim means where the rabbis place a curse upon that person. Now, when we say the rabbis place a curse, the Gemara says always, when the rabbis wanted to curse somebody or hurt somebody, harm him, they would look at him harshly. In the case of, for example, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal, who had to flee the Roman king because a certain man, Yehuda ben Gedim, had notified the king that Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal had said something against the Roman government. But this Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal had to hide out in the cave for 13 years. When he came back and he saw Yehuda ben Gedim, the Gemara says that Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal looked at him, and Natan Einav boy placed his eyes at him harshly, and Ve'na'aseh gal shel atzamot. And Yehuda ben Gedim became a pile of bones. He disintegrated the pile of bones. This is the result of a chedim, which means the curse of the tzaddikim. Here we find that in the case a person calls somebody slave, this penalty is chedim. It means he becomes a pile of bones. This is why, fittingly, it came out that Yosef HaTzadik allowed his father to be called Eved, slave. He now received this penalty returned. He became bones immediately. In his lifetime, yet he was called Atzamot, bones. That's how fittingly this word slipped out. It shows how even things that are unintentional Hashem is very medactic, is very particular with tzaddikim to punish for the slightest transgression. Bima adds, how come that there were 12 sons of Yaakov Avinu in Egypt, and each one died at a different time? The first one to pass away, was Yosef HaTzadik. Why, if he was next to the youngest son, how come he was the very first one to pass away before all his brothers? Yemina answers, because he was a leader, like a rabbi or a leader. Anybody who conducts himself as a leader, there's nothing that can shorten a person's life more than rabbanut, leadership. This cuts a person's life. Because he was the leader, he had to pay the penalty of his shortened life. I mean, this is why he passed away before his brothers. This was the case of Yosef HaTzadik, whose burial was supervised, that is, the beginning of the burial, the origination, was supervised by Moshe Rabbeinu as a reward for the fact that he had been the one to supervise the burial of his father Yaakov Avinu. Then, because of the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu had neglected everything else to perform this mitzvah, before the burial of Yosef and Tzaddik, therefore in turn, it was only fitting that Moshe Rabbeinu should be buried by the greatest one alive at that time. But there was no one greater than Moshe at the time, and therefore we understand why Hashem himself, as a reward for this act, Hashem himself buried Moshe Rabbeinu on his 120th birthday. The details of the burial of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Yestalkut Moshe Rabbeinu, are very long, and many important chidushim. We'll take this up at the next shiur. We only want to point out the most important item here is that in all these cases, the cases of Yaakov Avinu, Yosef HaTzadik, Moshe Rabbeinu, the United says in Ta'anit, we speak about the death of these tzaddikim. We cannot call it death. Yaakov Avinu lo met. Yaakov Avinu did not die. The Gemara asks, did they bury him for nothing then? The Gemara answers, he is still alive. The tzaddik is still alive. The Zohar Kadosh goes further and says, Moshe Rabbeinu lo met. Moshe Rabbeinu did not die at all. There was no death. The Zohar Kadosh asks, how can you say he did not die if he passed away? He was buried. The Zohar Kadosh answers, of course, the Pasuk says that the word met by Moshe Rabbeinu died. This means me sitra dilan. From our point of view, from the survivors, those who remained alive, from their point of view, was as though Moshe Rabbeinu died because he had left them. So only from their point of view, but from the point of view of Moshe Rabbeinu, he himself knew that there was no death involved. He did not experience death, he did not die, because a tzaddik, a met, does not die. Tzaddikim b'mitatam kruyim chayim. Tzaddikim, even in death, are still called 100% alive. Death means only when the neshama is not alive. And therefore, a rasha is called a corpse during his lifetime. So we have these two opposite extremes. A rasha during his lifetime is called a corpse, is called a met. A tzaddik after his passing is still called a chai, a live person. Tzaddikim continued to live. They continued to shed their light for the Jews, for their followers, even after their passing, and they continued to grow, to elevate themselves, to rise to much higher levels, greater heights in Gan Eden. This is the basic rule of Emunah in Tzaddikim, to believe that they continue to live and that they are with us. The Bein Hazal is with us, alive. It's up to us to have Emunah Shleima, and with this Emunah will be Zocheh to receive the great light of the Bein Hazal. We should be Zocheh shortly be able to see these Tzadikim, the end with our eyes, with the coming of Mashiach, Yom Bet HaMikdash, Tchiyat HaMeitim, Ve'era B'Yameinu, Amen, V'Yamein.